The text for this morning's message is found in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you in the pew. That's on page 929 in that Bible. Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted.
I had a conversation with someone this week, and they were asking me a question. It was a good question. And this person described himself as a new Christian, and he said, "You know, there's all these churches out there. You've got Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and so forth." And he said, "Well, all these denominations, that's not something you find in the Bible, is it?" It's a good question. And I said, "Well, no, we don't find denominations in the Bible. And ideally, there'd be only one denomination. There'd be Christians." Paul tells us that we should be united. He says that there's one body, that there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. On the night before Jesus died, he prayed to God the Father, and he prayed that his followers, his disciples, would be one, even as he and the Father are one. So the ideal is that all Christians would be united, they'd be on the same page. But I also said, the reality is that Christians are people who struggle with sin, and we're not perfect, and therefore we're bound to have disagreements, and we're bound to read the Bible in different ways. Added to that is the reality that even within churches, there are people who profess to be Christians who may not really be Christians indeed. That's sometimes hard for some people to come to terms with, but the Bible does warn us of this reality that there will be people who say they're Christians and yet are not indeed Christians. A person is a Christian if they have actually been transformed by God, they've been regenerated or born again. They've been united to Christ and they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. So within churches, you have sinful people still struggling with sin, and you even have non-Christians, and therefore, there's bound to be divisions. But I said, really, the thing that probably accounts for the fact that there are so many different groups of Christians and so many different denominations is that they don't all look at the Bible as God's Word in any meaningful sense. That is, not all churches look at the Bible as God's own revelation of himself. He reveals himself to us in the pages of Scripture. And the Bible is the work of the Holy Spirit, who was working through many different people in different times, different places, different cultures, writing in different styles and different genres to produce one book, the exact words that he wanted. And so when people come to the Bible and they don't see the Bible as that, they're going to have differences of belief, differences in practice. And even when you do have people that look at the Bible as God's Word, they're still going to have some differences of interpretation, which accounts for some of the differences we have. But so many churches just don't look at the Bible as God's Word, and they don't practice what God wants us to practice. They don't preach the real message of the Bible. Now, the reason I bring all this up is today, as we're going through the book of Acts, we come to chapter 20. And in this chapter, we're going to see the importance of preaching and teaching the Bible, God's Word. We're going to see the importance not only of preaching the Bible, but also following what the Bible says. We'll see the importance of declaring the whole counsel of God. Now, before we look at those intriguing verses that were just read, we're going to start right at the beginning of chapter 20. We're going to read about Paul, how he traveled away from the city of Ephesus to some other places within the Roman Empire. And this is on page 929 in the Pew Bible, the ones provided for you if you don't have your own today. So let's go ahead and read the first 6 verses of chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. The book of Acts shows how this church grew from a small group of disciples of Jesus in Jerusalem all the way throughout the Roman Empire. And it centers on the work of Paul, this specially commissioned messenger of Jesus, this apostle. Last week we saw that he was in the city of Ephesus, and he was there for 3 years. And towards the end of that time, the people in Ephesus, especially the unbelieving Jewish people, tried to get Paul in trouble. And so they stirred up this mob, and finally a town clerk, a city official, said, no, there's no problem here, and the crowd dispersed. So that's what has just happened before Acts 20. Now, after that event, Paul spends a little bit of time with the Christians in Ephesus. He says goodbye to them, and then he travels, and he goes back to Macedonia, where Philippi was, and he goes to Greece or Achaia, where Corinth was. Paul had a habit of going back to visit Christians in places where he had previously preached because he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to teach them more. He wanted to make sure they were on the right path. When Paul was in Corinth, he wrote the famous letter to the Romans. And then after this period of time of going back to these provinces, he wanted to set sail to Syria, probably to go back to Jerusalem. But he hears that there's a plot against him. Jewish people want to kill him. They probably want to do it on board the ship, away from all the Roman authorities. So Paul says, I'm not going to do that. So he goes back over land for a while, and then he sets sail to this place called Troas. When he gets there, something incredible happens that we just heard about, which is that this man named Eutychus falls out of a window while Paul is preaching his teaching, and he dies. And yet Paul is able to miraculously bring this man back to life. And so we had just heard about that in verses 7 through 12. I'll go ahead and read those again just so we're refreshed. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and, taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So it's the first day of the week, Sunday, otherwise known as the Lord's Day. It's the day when Jesus rose from the grave. So Christians are worshiping on that day. And we're told that there are a group of them here in this place in Troas, and they're breaking bread, which may be a reference to the Lord's Supper, which we'll take later today. And part of their worship time was Paul teaching them. He was speaking to them at length. Now we're told there's this young man, Eutychus, who starts to fall asleep. He's sitting at a window. Now, we can be kind of hard on Eutychus. He's not paying attention to what Paul's saying. Why is he falling asleep? Well, keep this in mind. It's the end of the day. He's probably worked all day. You know, at this period in time, They didn't have weekends off. That's a convention that comes later because of the influence of Christianity. So Christians would, if they're working, have to work on Sunday. So he's working all day Sunday, goes to this worship service. It's in an upper room. It's hot. There's a lot of lamps burning. Paul is talking until midnight. Eutychus is by the window, probably trying to get some fresh air, but still that's not enough. And whoops, there goes Eutychus out the window. And says he was taken up dead. He's dead. Now, I'm sure that some of you think that I preach long sermons, but I don't preach until midnight yet. And while I know I've brought this up recently that there are some nappers here, some folks who may drift off a little bit, it's a good thing that you're not seated by any windows here. We don't, you know, you can't even fit out these windows, which is a good thing. So my preaching hasn't killed anyone yet. And a couple years ago, I read this book, by the way, it's called Saving Eutychus, and it was about preaching. And the subtitle says it all. It says, how to preach God's word and keep people awake. But we don't want to be too hard on Paul either. You know, we don't want to be hard on Eutychus. We don't want to be hard on Paul. He has a limited time to spend with these Christians in this city, Troas. He's there for 7 days. He's only there for one Lord's Day, a Sunday. And so he's trying to make the most of his time with these people. So he's teaching until midnight, and then poor Eutychus dies, but Paul miraculously is able to bring him back to life. This reminds us of other miracles in the Bible, like Elijah and Elisha worked back in the Old Testament. Kind of reminds us of what Jesus did and even what Peter had done earlier in Acts. So this shows that Paul is following in their footsteps. But notice this. After the miracle, after Eutychus is revived, Paul goes right back to teaching and he goes till dawn. Right? He's not done. It's like, oh, it's a little interruption. Okay, Eutychus is back. Maybe he's a little bit more awake now. But he's going to keep going. Paul just keeps on going. Now, Paul's situation might have been a little bit unique in that he didn't have a lot of time with these folks. And he couldn't just give them a New Testament. It's not written yet completely. So he spends all this time teaching them. His situation is a little bit unique. But I think this does speak to the importance of teaching and that it's not something that can be done really quickly. Teaching the Bible takes some time. And even if we think Paul's situation is very unique, we can go back to the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, the story of Israel is in part when they got into Jerusalem, well, they start worshiping idols. I mean, a lot of their history is they fall away from God and start worshiping idols. And they had gone into exile in Babylon at one point. But God brings them back into the land and they rebuild the temple. They build a new temple. And later they rebuild the walls of the city in the book of Nehemiah. And at that point, after they've rebuilt the walls, they kind of have this time of national repentance. It's almost like a revival. And in Nehemiah 8, we're told that they read the word of God. They read the book of the law. Specifically, Ezra does this. And we're told that the law was read and explained from early morning until midday. Again, several hours. Now, I know that we live in a different culture. You know, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have all these distractions. So we have a shorter attention span, generally speaking. But still, teaching God's word, explaining God's word, it just takes time. It's not something that can be done in sound bites or tweets. It takes, you know, just, I think, naturally for me, I have a certain amount of time that I require to unpack a passage. Teaching God's word is important. And I also wonder this, as I was studying this, I kind of had this thought. I wonder if this event is in a way kind of symbolic of what happens when people preach. What I mean is, as Paul's preaching, Eutychus dies and he comes back to life. Now, I think Eutychus was a Christian already, but when God's word is declared, when it is proclaimed, when it is taught, there's death and there's life. If you're not a Christian and you come to faith, your old self dies. Your old way of living, your old pattern of living for yourself in sin and selfishness, and even worshiping some false god, making something else in your life more important than God, that goes away and you are a new person. Paul talks about that in his letters. The old self dying, new life risen in Christ, risen with Christ. And so, it's kind of a symbol, a picture of that. Let's move on to the rest of the story. In the next few verses, we're told a little bit more about Paul's travels. And I'm going to move up through some of this stuff very quickly. If you have a study Bible or a Bible that has maps, it's very helpful because you can then picture where Paul is going and how long maybe these events took for him to travel. Travel was not easy. He worked hard. He had to walk a lot, get on ships that may sink. And so it just kind of shows us a little bit of Paul's determination to reach other people. Well, let's read verses 13 through 16 to see what happens next. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So these places that are mentioned, some of them are cities. Assos was a city in the province of Asia, which is now part of Turkey. Mytilene was the capital of an island. Chios was another island. Samos was another island. Miletus was on the mainland of this province of Asia, what is now Turkey. So they were sailing along the coastline, around and in through islands. It's a little bit tricky. It took some time. We're told that Paul stayed on the mainland. Perhaps he wanted to spend more time in Troas. Perhaps he wanted to, instead of taking all this time to sail, go ahead to this other city, Assos, and preach there or meet with other Christians there. We're not told exactly why. But he decided, and that's the important thing, is that he didn't want to go back into the city of Ephesus again. They could have sailed basically to there, but he didn't want to do that because he wanted to get to Jerusalem as fast as he could. And he didn't want to go back into the city where there was all this opposition. He might get entangled in that some more. So he wants to get to Jerusalem by the time of this feast of Pentecost. So he's hastening on there. So he sends messengers to the city of Ephesus to call some of the elders of the church to come and see him in this city called Miletus. And when they come, Paul gives them this lengthy speech, which we'll look at in just a moment. Before we look at that speech, I just want to give us a heads up about a couple things. One is that this is one of three major speeches that Paul gives in the book of Acts. The first one is in chapter 13 in a synagogue, which is to a Jewish audience, where he's trying to persuade them that indeed Jesus is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. The next one is in Acts 17 when he's in Athens and he's speaking to the men at Mars Hill. And that's when it's also evangelistic, but he's kind of setting forth this Christian worldview, which is very different from the worldview of these Gentiles. And then the third one is here in this chapter 20, where Paul is talking to Christian leaders, leaders of a church. And so we get three different types of speeches. One, an evangelistic speech to Jews, another evangelistic speech to Gentiles, and now a speech to Christian leaders. And we can learn something different from every one of these speeches. The second thing I want us to think about as we go through this is to see how many different verbs Paul uses that refer to either preaching or teaching. He speaks a lot about declaring or testifying, proclaiming, on and on, which shows the importance of speech in Paul's ministry. So with all that in mind, we'll take this bit by bit, and I'll start by reading verses 17 through 21. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through this speech, you get the sense that Paul had this great love for this church and for these men who led this church. And he told them he worked hard for their sake and the sake of God. Even though these unbelieving Jewish people had been against him in their city in Ephesus, they wanted to harm Paul. Paul served the Lord with tears and with trials. It cost Paul a lot emotionally. It cost him in different cities physically as people tried to kill him. And even though Paul faced this opposition, he didn't shrink away from preaching anything that was profitable. That language reminds me of something in one of Paul's letters in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, very famous words about Scripture, in which Paul says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So what I think Paul is saying is he taught all of Scripture. And he was there for 2 years teaching daily in this lecture hall, this hall of Tyrannus. We're told that in chapter 19. I don't think that meant that he necessarily preached and taught every single verse of the Old Testament, but he covered all the main points of the Old Testament because it's all for our good. It is for our correction and teaching and equipping. And notice that in verse 21, that last verse I read, Paul says he preached both to Jews and to Gentiles the gospel. In other words, he told them they needed to repent, to turn away from their sins, their old way of life, even worshiping idols, and to turn in faith to Jesus, to put their trust in Jesus. That is how anyone becomes a Christian. Turning away from your sin, repenting, and trusting, putting your faith in, believing in Jesus. Our whole problem is that we tend to turn away from God. That's how we start in this world. We don't run to God and put our faith in Him and say, "Well, how can I serve you today, God?" So we tend to turn away from God. And if God left us in that state, we would die and we would be condemned. But God didn't leave us there. And this is the gospel. It's good news. That's what the gospel means. God sent His Son into the world, Jesus. And He is the perfect one who never turns away from God. He is the only one who has lived a completely righteous life. He never turned away from God and to his own agenda or to idols or to anything else. He was never selfish. He did what the Father wanted him to do. And even though he is the only perfect and truly innocent person who has ever walked this earth, he died as a criminal on the cross. And that wasn't an accident. It wasn't just because there were evil people who were jealous and hated him and they wanted to get rid of him, though that's part of it. This was God's plan all along. Why would God plan for his son to die so that everyone else doesn't have to die for their sins, doesn't have to be punished for their sins and suffer God's wrath, which is far more than just a physical death? Everyone who turns to Jesus in faith, they repent of their sins and turn to Jesus, their sins have been paid for, they've been punished on the cross, and they are regarded just as righteous as Jesus is. So if you're a Christian, you are not a Christian because you're a good person or you're doing these good works. You're a Christian because of Jesus and what He has done for you. Repentance and faith, that is what the Bible says about coming to faith. It's not doing this, doing that, saying this set of words. It's a change within you. Let's move on to see what Paul says in the next few verses, verses 22 through 24. "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul knew his whole life was being guided by the Holy Spirit, and certainly his ministry was. And he knew that he had to go to Jerusalem, though he didn't know what was going to happen. But I think he had a pretty good idea of eventually what was going to happen to him. The Holy Spirit had somehow indicated to him, perhaps through other people, that in all these cities where he visited, he was going to face affliction and persecution, even imprisonment. But Paul is not afraid. He doesn't despair. And he knows that in the end, somehow he knows he's going to lay down his life for the faith. He is going to die because of what he's doing, going around telling people about Jesus. So he says his life isn't valuable to himself. He knew his life was valuable to God, and it was valuable to all these other people that he was helping, but he wasn't afraid to lose his life because he knew that he would be gaining something. More than anything else in his life, he wanted to finish this course that God had set for him. He wanted to complete this ministry that had been given to him by Jesus. And his ministry was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul's life was all about. That was his goal. Let's read the next three verses, verses 25 through 27. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul knows he's not going to see these elders again, at least not on this side of things. But he has no regrets because he did his job. He told them the truth. He declared the whole counsel of God. And that's why he says he is innocent of the blood of all. This idea, it comes from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 33, at the beginning of that chapter, God tells Ezekiel this. Basically, Ezekiel's job was to warn people about judgment, which was going to come because at that time, again, the Israelites were worshiping false gods. So God says, judgment's going to come. Okay, the Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to destroy your city. They're going to destroy your temple because of your idolatry. And God says to Ezekiel, you're to go and tell these people. And if you tell these people and they ignore you, they don't heed that warning, their blood is on their heads. In other words, they're guilty. Your job is just to tell them. But if you don't tell them, their blood is on your head because you failed to give them that warning. So Paul is saying, look, I told the truth. I have nothing to regret. If you didn't listen to the truth, if anyone I preached to didn't listen to the truth, their blood is on their heads. I am innocent. What is this whole counsel of God that Paul says he proclaimed? In some translations, it's said to be the whole purpose of God. In other translations, the whole will of God. We might say it's the whole gospel, the good news that is focused on the person and work of Jesus. But to understand that message, you really have to understand at least the basic outline of the Bible. You need to understand the story of the Bible. If you don't, you're going to have no context for Jesus. You're not really going to understand who he is and what he did. And so when Paul says he declared the whole counsel of God, again, I think he doesn't mean that he necessarily had time to preach every single verse in the Old Testament. He didn't, but he didn't withhold any truth from that story. He told the whole basic sweep, the structure of this history of the Old Testament. He told them all the truth that they needed to know in order to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. That is so important to see today because there are so many churches that are not teaching the whole counsel of God. And they do that in different ways. You know, one is you can just contradict what's in the Bible. You just like very flatly say, well, it says that, but we really know that this means da-da-da, right? And that can happen. But a lot of times, churches simply water down the gospel. So it's not what they're teaching, it's what they're not teaching. Okay, so the things that they teach may be true. You know, God is love, and there's this positive message, God loves you, and so forth. But the harder stuff in the Bible that's there is kind of, you know, not really talked about. Maybe those warnings that that Ezekiel was told to give to the people. Maybe the things that Paul would say. Paul can talk about sin. He can talk about God's wrath remaining on people who have not put their trust in Jesus. That kind of stuff is excluded from a lot of churches. We can't water down the truth. Paul didn't do it. We can't do it. And of course, we can't add to the gospel either. We can't add rules. There are many churches that will do that, on the other hand, say, well, yeah, it's the gospel plus. It's Jesus plus. You have to have the right translation of the Bible, or you have to whatever, right? We can't take away from the gospel. We can't add to it. As I was speaking, I didn't write this down, but this just came to mind. I saw this pastor as a video clip of him. One of you know was Paul Washer. And he said that he brought his mother to a doctor because his mother, I think she found out she had cancer. And so he brings her to the doctor. The doctor has to do these tests, and he says to the woman, I'm sorry to tell you this news. You have cancer, right? And he says, if the doctor didn't tell her that she had cancer when she has cancer, he should lose his license. He's not doing his job. And then he slams the pulpit and he says, there are pastors who should lose their license to preach because they're not telling people the truth. Now, you know, I think there are ways to tell the truth that are sensitive, that are reasonable, that are gracious. And we don't always have to be, you know, fire and brimstone and that sort of thing. But we have to tell people the whole truth. That's not, we didn't make up this message, so it's not for us to edit. Right? It's not for us to alter. It is what it is. We have to do our job. I have to do my job in explaining what it says. So that's, again, we need to see that in this whole passage. That is so important. We're not done. So let's move on. Read verses 28 through 32. See what Paul says there. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul is giving a warning to the leaders of this church. And before we start to really look at the warning, I just want us to notice this. There are these group of men, they're called elders at the beginning. And Paul also says that they are overseers. The Greek word behind that is episkopoi, which is where we get episcopal from. They have bishops. Sometimes it's translated that way too. And he tells them to care for the flock. So they're shepherds. And that's where we get the word pastor from. Pastor is a shepherd. And the point is that there is one office in the church, pastor, elder, overseer. And these men who are pastors, who fill that office, are the ones who teach God's word. They are the ones who lead, the ones who care for the flock, the ones who protect the flock from lies and from false teaching. So these terms are just synonymous. And we see that in the Bible, the model for churches is that they would have a plurality, multiple elders. That's the ideal. Now in verse 28, Paul says that these men were made elders by the Holy Spirit. So this is not something that just anyone can do. Not anyone can be a pastor or elder. Only the ones that God has chosen to serve in that capacity. And the reason that this is a very special role is that they are entrusted with the care of the church of God, which Paul says he obtained with his own blood, which is a verse, by the way, that shows that Jesus is God. Jesus bought the church with his own blood. Jesus is God, the God-man, who died on the cross to redeem his people. That means that his people, the church, Christians, they are very precious to him. He wants those people to be cared for and protected. So he tells these elders, be careful. They need to pay attention to their own behavior as well as what's going on in the church. And the reason they need to be careful is, Paul says, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, from what he says later, he says in the next verse that there are going to be men who rise up within the church and they're going to be speaking twisted things. I think he means that wolves are false teachers. So he says that from without the church, all right, on the outside of the church, there are going to be lies that are taught. Okay, there are going to be other messages besides the message of Bible that are taught that contradict this message. But not, we should expect that in the world. But not only that, within the church, there are going to be people who are teaching a different message, who are speaking lies. They're taking scripture and they're twisting it. In three of Paul's letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, he spends a lot of time talking about the importance of preaching and teaching and having right doctrine, right beliefs. And he also talks about false teachers. Now, some of you may not know this, but there are a lot of scholars who, beginning in the 19th century, they started doubting that Paul actually wrote those letters. So it's very common if you look at some scholars, they would say, well, Paul didn't actually write those letters. The case for that kind of argument is extremely weak. You know, we don't have other manuscripts that say those letters were written by someone else or they weren't written by Paul. We don't have historical witnesses at that time saying there are these letters that are going around, but they're not really written by Paul. So it's basically something that they fabricated. Why would you do that? Well, these books of the Bible that speak the most about the importance of teaching and doctrine and false teachers are the ones that are being called into question. Why would someone do that? Because they're twisting the truth. They don't want the truth to come out. At any rate, in one of those letters, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes to Timothy, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths." So Paul says, there are going to be people who want that. That was true then. It is true today. It's always been true that there are people who just don't want to hear the truth. And that means that church leaders are always going to have to be on guard. They're going to have to keep an eye on what they teach and what's being taught in the church. They're going to have to keep an eye on their own behavior to make sure they're living a life that lines up with Scripture. And, you know, by the way, when you read Fierce Wolves, know this, a fierce wolf usually doesn't look like a wolf. I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. A fierce wolf could be the nicest person you've ever met, and he could dress very nicely, and he could have a big grin from ear to ear and speak in soothing tones and tell you stuff you really want to hear. And a real elder who's, you know, faithful, maybe kind of a, you know, crusty guy who's not always easy to get along with, but he tells you the truth. So we cannot, we can't judge by our perceptions or looks. We judge by Scripture what is true. Okay, does that make sense? How does Paul say they should protect the church? Paul says this in verse 32. He commends the elders to God and to the word of his grace. So God is the one who is able to keep and guard us in our faith. He is the one who is able to keep and guard the church. And his word is able to build us up, according to verse 32, and to give us the inheritance among all who are sanctified, who are made holy, right? The saints, Christians. So when God's word, applied by the Holy Spirit, comes to us Christians, it helps us to grow. It helps us to understand God better. It helps us to live for him. And it will help ensure us that on the last day, we will inherit the earth. We will live with God forever in a restored, renewed, perfect creation. Again, this is why we take the Bible seriously. It is God's word, and it teaches us, and it equips us, and it helps us to walk as Christians, which is why I don't tell a lot of stories and jokes, by the way, in my sermons. One, I just don't have a lot of good ones. Also, they would not help you inherit anything. But God's word is so important that I try to explain it and show why it's important and how it relates to all of life. That's all I've got to offer. So if you're visiting, I got no tricks. That's it. That's so important, and we need to stick to that. All right, let's finish the speech that Paul gives by reading verses 33 through 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all these things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul knew that his ministry was not just speaking. If he just delivered a message, but his life didn't line up with that message, it'd just be empty words. And so he tells them, look, I live this life of integrity before you. I didn't covet your stuff. I didn't covet your money. I worked hard. It wouldn't have been wrong for Paul to have received payment for what he was doing. In fact, Paul writes that it is actually right for people who teach the word of God to be paid. But he chose often not to be paid, and he worked hard. He says he took care of his own needs, and he actually took care of the needs of the people who were with him. Why did he do that? Because he was a giver and not a taker. He wasn't selfish. He always had other people in mind. And he even quotes this saying of Jesus we don't have anywhere else in the Bible. It is more blessed to give than to receive. His words are very similar to what Peter writes about. If you want to look later, 1 Peter 5, the beginning, Peter tells other elders that they should not be elders for shameful gain. If our message doesn't change our lives, if the gospel doesn't change our lives, either we don't really believe that message or it's not true. So it's not just about saying something and then acting a different way. That's being hypocritical. We need to follow what we say. We need to practice what we preach. We're all on the road of trying to do that more and more faithfully. None of us do that perfectly, I can assure you. But we ought to, as we continue to grow, live more in accordance with what we actually say we believe. Now, after Paul finished his speech, he says goodbye to these elders, and then he leaves. So let's read verses 36 through 38 to finish the chapter. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So again, we see Paul's love for these people. They're weeping, he's weeping, they're embracing, they're kissing him goodbye. They have sorrow because they won't see him again. Do you know how Paul expressed his love to these people? Do you know how Jesus told Peter to express love to his people? How pastors express their love to their people? You may remember the story of Jesus and Peter. Before Jesus died on the cross, after he was arrested and he was being put on trial, Peter denies knowing Jesus three times. He basically betrays Jesus. But after Jesus died, after he rose from the grave, Jesus goes to Peter and he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter says yes. And after each yes, these are the words in John 21 that Jesus says. He said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. What was Peter supposed to feed the sheep, right? These are Christians, the people of God. Supposed to feed them God's word. And how does he tend to them? Well, he can lead them and care for them and protect them from evil, protect them from lies. If you want to know whether your pastor loves you or not, figure out whether he teaches you God's word or not. If he doesn't teach you God's word, he's not feeding you, he's not tending to you, and he doesn't love you the way that God wants us to love. So I hope that as we looked at this, you just can't fail to see the importance of preaching and teaching God's word. It is central to what we do and who we are as Christians and as a church here. We can't know God, we can't know how to live for God unless we look at God's own words to us. And so for us, we need to think about these questions. Do we know the whole counsel of God? Do we know the gospel message? Are you able to share that in any way? It might be a little bit different than the way I share it, but Are you able to express that message to others in a way that is faithful? Do you understand it? And if you do know that, has that shaped your life? Are you living your whole life in accordance with that message? And all of this teaches us that we must guard and keep the message of the Bible. In particular, the most central truths, the ones that relate most closely to the core of this gospel message. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that God created the world, we're sinful, and who Jesus is and what he did. Those three things are the things that are most under attack. Who God is, that he created the world, whether we're sinful or inherently good, whether Jesus is truly God and also man who died on the cross and rose from the grave, or something else. So we need to cling to the truth and know the truth. And my job is to help you know the truth and protect you from lies. And I often do that just by expressing the lies, teaching you about the lies, and showing why they're false. We should also see that Paul was willing to die for this message. And eventually he did. We're not told about that in the book of Acts, but we know from other sources that eventually he was beheaded in the city of Rome. What about us? What are you, or are you willing to die for something or anything? What would you die for? What would you take a bullet for? What is the course that you have received from God? Paul knew his life's purpose, and he made it his goal to live it out no matter what, no matter the cost. Are we going to do the same? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for a man like Paul. We know he wasn't perfect. We know he had a very unique background in that he persecuted the church before coming to Christ, but you used him mightily, and we're thankful for his hard work and his faithfulness and his words that he wrote, that you wrote through him in the Bible. Help us to understand your word. Help us to desire to know it more, and help us to make sense of it, to cling to it, to know that it's true. Help us to resist and expose lies. Help us to live in a way that lines up with what you've taught us in your word. We pray that we would be like him, that we would love others so much we would tell the truth. We pray we would be like him, Paul, that we would love you so much that we would follow you no matter what, even if it cost us everything. Everything on this earth, anyway. We pray all this in Jesus' great name. Amen.